Turn with me to the Gospel of John, page 1281 in your pew Bible. And this is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Father, thank you again for your word. And we have spent 3 weeks so far just looking at the first five verses, and we see such an exalted view of Jesus. May he be exalted in our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our worship. And I pray that today you would speak to each one of us. We know that you have a word specifically for each one, and I pray that we would receive it. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So this morning I want to begin looking at verses 6 to 13. And really it starts off simply by saying that there was a man who was sent from God. And I would like us to let that sink in, that there are people in history and in this world who are sent from God. They're not angels, they're not deity, they are flesh and blood human beings. And God has always done it this way. He's always sent people into the world. Remember Moses, he says to Moses, "Moses, go to Egypt." God says to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Oh, send me." And the Lord says, "Then go." And the same is true of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and prophets and apostles. Each of them received this calling to go. And the same is true of John. Now, some people might say, you know what, if God wants to reach me, let him give me a dream. Let him do a miracle. And sometimes he does. But the most common way is that he sends somebody. He sends somebody to you. Now, the people he sends are far from perfect people. They are not sinless. John was not sinless. Almost every one of them has some character flaw, some imperfection. And they had moments in their life, in their walk, when they were not doing very well. Remember, even John had a period when he began to doubt. They're not always courageous, like Jesus' disciples. And some of them are not thrilled at the fact that God has called them and sent them. They resist the call. And I think Moses is a good example of this. When the Lord says, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt," you remember Moses say, "Oh, not me, Lord. Please send somebody else. I'm not qualified." And he's not the only one. Jonah also, when he received a call from the Lord to go to Nineveh, he fled in the opposite direction. He didn't want to go. And the reason was he hated the Ninevites. And he didn't want God to show them mercy and grace. So he took off. And so, again, people hear their call from God. They are sent, but they're not always happy about it. They're not always willing to go. And I've met people who have told me that God called them when they were young. And they resisted the call. They decided that they wanted to go into business and make some money and came to regret it many years later. The people God sends, they should deem it a great honor. You get an opportunity to serve the king. And even as a parent, you should consider it a great honor that your child has been chosen to go. Certainly Zechariah, John's dad, was thrilled that the Lord had chosen his son to be a prophet. In Luke 1:76-79, he says this. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Consider it a great honor. God sending a person is an act of grace and mercy towards the person or the nation that will receive that person. When God sends somebody your way to tell you about the light, that is God's grace. That is God's mercy on display towards you. And you should rejoice that God has sent someone to you. In Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." It's an act of God's grace and God's mercy when he sends somebody to you. Now, do you think that being sent by God makes life easy? Some might presume, oh, wow, such a great honor that if God sends us, surely that means we will be highly respected in society. We'll be perhaps the king's advisors. Maybe we'll be wealthy and healthy. The truth is, many of the people that God sends are often persecuted. Let me ask, how did John, who was sent by God, how did his life turn out in the end? Ended up in prison and lost his head. Jesus also was sent by God. He said, "The Father has sent me." How did his earthly life end? Persecuted throughout his life, and then in the end crucified. And he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." How did the lives of the disciples end? Again, many persecuted, and most of them martyred. So one can well imagine that somebody would say, "Wow, Lord, please don't send me. Please don't send my kids, because I know what happens to people who you send." It's a strange story, isn't it? Why is it that so many people who are sent by God end up being persecuted and martyred? What does that say about the spiritual condition of the world? So God means to do us good by sending somebody, and often the world repays it with persecution and evil. Now, John was sent by God, it says here, and I ask the question, to do what? And I think some people would say to baptize people. And it's interesting here where John does not mention, or the author John does not mention about John that he is the Baptist. Rather, if anything, he calls John the witness. Verse 7, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him." And if we miss that, verse 8, "He was not that light, but he came to bear witness about that light." Verse 15, "John bore witness about him and cried out." Verse 19, "And this is the testimony or witness of John." Verse 34, I have seen and I have borne witness. Again, it's not John the Baptist, it's John the Witness that we're speaking of here. Now, in court, a lawyer will call upon witnesses because why? Because they have something of value to say, something important to contribute on a particular case or topic. Maybe they have firsthand knowledge. I was there. I saw it happen. And in verse 34, John says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And John, again, in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 6, says, that which was from the beginning, and he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And this message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. So John is saying, you know what? The Lord sent us, but he also equipped us. He gave us firsthand knowledge. We have an experience with Jesus. We've been blessed by him. We have tasted the goodness of the Lord in our lives. And so when God plans to send somebody, the assumption is that he has revealed himself to your mind, to your heart, to your soul. He has equipped you so that you can go and speak. Who exactly is called to be a witness and give witness? I think when I read the scriptures, it looks like every Christian is to be a witness. Ever hear of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Of course you have, and you have heard me say that they have some serious doctrinal errors. And yet at the same time, I would say that the name of their organization is a very biblical name. I don't think that John would have any problem calling himself a JW, a Jesus Witness. He might even say he's a Jehovah Witness, but then he would add that Jesus is Jehovah. But I think in terms of clarifying our identity and our responsibility, it's a better name even than the name Christian, because it carries with it this reminder of who we are called to be. We are sent to be a witness, and that name just constantly reminds us of our identity and our responsibility. So when the Lord called you, he called you to be his witness. What's involved? Well, it involves how we live. He's calling us to godliness and integrity. And it involves what we say. We proclaim the word and the gospel. We are people of truth. So it includes the visual and the verbal. If God calls you, he calls you to godliness and integrity, and also to speak forth the gospel. I have been thinking about this for quite a long time, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this point, but I want you to think about this idea of being a representative. Now, if I asked you, who do you represent in life? What would you say? Many folk, surprisingly, including Christians, think that they represent only themselves. But I've learned that in the eyes of other people, you don't just represent yourself. You represent yourself plus. If you work for a company, you represent your company. And you represent their brand. And so what you say and what you do is not just about you, it's about the reputation of the company. The same is true if you're a member of a church. If you do something immoral, if you do something nasty, unkind, it will affect what people think, not just about you, but also about the church. And churches in general. There's two stories that really come to my mind when I think about representation. When we were foster parents, and we fostered those four girls, the girls loved Karen, but not me. And they seemed to blame me for everything. I was always the bad guy. Even if Karen did something wrong, I'd get the blame. It was amazing, and I just couldn't figure it out. And then one day I heard them talking to each other. And they said that when I grow up, I'm not going to get married. And say, I'm not going to get married because men beat up their wives. And then it dawned on me as I was listening to these kids talking to each other that I wasn't just representing myself. In their minds, I belonged to a group called men, and men were bad. Men beat up their wives. And then, of course, Karen and I had to talk this out, but I had took up the challenge to try to change the mind of these kids so that they could maybe think of men in a different way or fathers in a different way, that they were kind, that they cared. I don't know that I succeeded, but it dawned on me that in the eyes of other people, I'm representing somebody that I never even thought. I thought I only represented myself. But it wasn't an even playing field or even playing ground or however you put it, that already they came with all these ideas about who I was. And I think the same applies in terms of race and sex. You think you represent yourself? No, you represent womanhood to many men. And likewise the other way. And, we've been hearing a lot about, if you're white, you represent all white people. That's how it seems to work in our society, though it's unfair because it should work in every direction. You represent the color of your skin. Everybody does, not just white people. So those are some of the negatives. However, I have this other story in my mind. When Karen and I, we were in Holland, we took our youth group from Montreal, and they were really rowdy. And we were on this train, and they were singing and making a lot of noise. And then all of a sudden, the conductor comes in, and I could see that he's a little bit annoyed by the noise that we're making. And then he asks the question. He says, "Where are you guys from?" I said, "Oh, we're from Canada." And his demeanor just changed completely. He was so happy to meet us. He invited us to the front of the train, wanted us, to show us, I don't know what you call it, like the cockpit. And but you know what? It was like, even though it was like 40 years ago when Canada had fought in the war and helped to rescue the Dutch people, they never forgot it. And here we come 40 years later, and instead of just, dealing with rowdy kids, they saw us as Canadians. So other people, because of the goodness that they did, were looking at us through the eyes of the goodness that they had experienced. So you have to remember, I know you and I think that we only represent ourselves, but in the eyes of others, we do represent other people, for good or for ill. Now, when I was in Turkey, I felt it was important to tell my tour guides that I was a Christian. I only did it at the end of the tour, because if I didn't do a good job... Now, I felt, I just felt I am what I am by the grace of God. And I didn't want people to just think of me as an individual, a nice person, or a typical polite Canadian. I didn't just want, I was happy that they would think well of Canadians as well. But I'm a Christian, and I am who I am by the grace of God. So if you tell people that you're a Christian, just remember that they will, the next time they meet somebody, for good or for ill, they will remember what you did and how you treated them. So I want to say, if you're sent by God, you need to take this as a great responsibility. You should take your call seriously. I was at a funeral service once of a missionary, and I think it was his wife who was telling this story about how he was driving, and he crossed the red light, and a police came behind him and stopped him. And he said to his wife, quick, take the sticker off that says Christ is Lord. It's almost like some people will say, quick, hide the drugs. Well, this missionary is like, quick, hide the sign. I don't want to dishonor my Lord. By the way, this is why I don't put any religious symbols on my vehicle. Actually, somebody gave me this birthday card once. It's of a police officer stops a car, and it's a clergyman inside. And the officer says to the pastor, Pastor, have you been drinking? And the pastor says, Officer, I drank a few glasses of water, that's it. Well, Reverend, then why do I smell alcohol on your breath? And he looks up and he says, Lord, you did it again. You changed water into wine. Alexander the Great, he had a soldier that was brought to him because he was a cowardly soldier. And he asked the soldier, he said, what is your name? And the soldier said, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great said, listen, either give up the name or live up to it. You're a witness. You're a witness. Be a witness. If you're sent and God uses you, another important lesson is be humble and give God the glory. Because we're told here that John was not the light. See, John was a good man. He was a godly man, a courageous man. He was wise. But so influential a person was he that many who came to know him so highly valued him that they wanted to honor him, and they honored him by saying, you are the Christ. You are the light. You are our Messiah. And as you know from reading the life of John, is that he always humbled himself, especially as he compared himself to Jesus. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And he would say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not worthy. And then he would say, behold the Lamb of God. Don't follow me. Follow him. Don't look at my finger. Look at what my finger is pointing at. If you are used by God after he sends you, be humble about it. Learn to give God the glory. People who are sent must bear witness to the light. Can we play with this metaphor for a minute? Does light need witness, a witness? Is the light not self-evident and self-authenticating? Like, does anybody have to point the sun out to anybody else? I mean, presumably everybody can see it for themselves. So why does it say that he came as a witness to the light? Well, we might say that, the only time people might need help knowing that the light is shining is if they're blind. And maybe this is one of the issues behind this text, that there is a spiritual blindness. Remember the great hymn of Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. And it doesn't matter how religious you are. Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. You want to see God, you need the light of Jesus Christ. Does being sent mean that we can anticipate immediate results? And here again, we read the answer, which is no. In fact, it says this even about Christ. The world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. So it seems like both the Gentiles and the Jews did not recognize Jesus, did not receive him. There's a lament, a prophecy in Isaiah 1:3, which says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. So it's almost as though, you know, Jesus is the light, but not an obvious light. He's an unobvious light, we might say. So why did the Jews and Greeks not receive Jesus? Why didn't they see the light? This one's a tough answer, but it's found in John 3:19, 20, where we read, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's another difficulty that we have to face in this world. One of the ways that people love their darkness is by not calling it darkness, but by calling it light. You know what gurus are called? They are called the enlightened ones. The four atheists, Hitchens, Dawkins, Harris, and Bennett, were often referred to as the brights. And you can go online and see that the brights stand for people who don't believe in God, who are just naturalists. There's an anti-Christian period, I would say, in history. You know what it's called? The Enlightenment period. And what did they call the years before? The Dark Ages. We live in a culture today, and the attempt is to make everybody what? Woke. Another form of enlightenment. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So woe to those who call good evil and evil good, but likewise woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness. And God sends John and sends his people into darkness to bring light to a world that thinks they know and love the light already. It says Jesus is the true light. And what about the Jews? Why did the Jews not receive Christ? I mean, after all, they had the scriptures. I think one basic answer to that question is because Jesus just did not fit with their expectations. You've heard this, they expected a warrior king, and Jesus comes lowly, born in a manger, humble. They expected that Jesus was going to come, and the Messiah, the righteous one, was going to come, and he would hate sinners and judge them and punish them. But instead, what did they see? They see Jesus interacting with prostitutes, having compassion upon them. He stays over with Samaritans. He eats with tax collectors. He was even called a friend of sinners, and that was not a compliment. He just did not fit with their expectations. They believed that when the Messiah was going to come, that the Messiah was going to love them. and spend time with them. And then Jesus comes and he calls them hypocrites and self-righteous. It's like, wow. They expected a Messiah who would come and keep all the rules and the traditions. But when Jesus showed up, he didn't. He broke their laws and their traditions. He healed on the Sabbath. Jesus really troubled them when he began to forgive people's sins because, you know, they said, what? Only God can forgive sins. And, you know, Jesus is making himself equal with God. Didn't fit their expectations. And then Jesus begins to downplay the importance of the physical and the bloodline and begins to emphasize the spiritual. And they said, no, he can't be the light. He can't be the light of the world. By the way, what Jesus is teaching us here as well is never think that being a witness means that everybody's going to love you, that you're never to challenge the culture or call out sin or call out people who are hypocrites. The light exposes the darkness, and the darkness does not like it. I would say that this is probably one of the most tragic of all passages in Scripture, if you read it. This is God's creation rejecting the Creator, God's covenant people rejecting the covenant maker. But fortunately, the story does not end with the sad news of human rejection and unbelief, but it ends with the story of human reception. I saw this YouTube lately of a female soldier, and she had been away for a number of years, and she was just returning home from being deployed. And before she left, she had this young puppy or dog, and her parents ended up taking care of the dog while she was away. I think it was a few years before she had returned. Anyway, so they videotape this, and she comes to the house, and she waits outside. She still has her military garb on. Then the parents open the door and let the dog out while the soldier is standing outside. And at first, the dog reacts like there's an intruder there, a total stranger in my front lawn, barking. And then the soldier, the owner, begins to speak. And then all of a sudden, you can see the dog is confused and just beginning to hover around, not coming near to the person, but just walking, not barking anymore, just looking like, what's happening over there? And the voice kept calling out the dog's name, and then comes the moment of recognition. And it dawned on the dog that the individual who was standing there was his mother, no, her owner. And from that point on, the dog is just jumping all over the owner, jumping on her lap, knocking her down, won't let her go, licking her, and jumping all over. It was the grand moment of recognition where the dog, in a sense, says, I know you. And you see these almost like three stages. At first, it's all resistance. It's an alien, not a friend. And then the second stage, maybe it's reflection. Who is this person? Something seems familiar. And then the third stage is complete reception, followed by rejoicing. Let me end. We are told here in these verses that God has a family, and to be part of this family, you have to be born into it, but not born through your parents, not born because you were born in the right culture, born because, as in verse 4, it says, in him was life, because you were born of God. Christ gave us biological life, so we belong to the human family. But when Jesus gives us spiritual life, then we belong to his family. It's not through blood relations, family lineages. The only way is to be born of God. It's a free gift, and all we need to do is just say, I want to be part of your family. I have sinned, Lord. Forgive me. Receive me. You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. You don't have to be good enough for it. It doesn't take years. It can take a moment. Today can be the day of salvation. John 8:12. I'll close with this verse. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our Father, thank you again for sending people our way. Sometimes those people can be parents, professors, friends, strangers, evangelists. But you do it out of goodness, out of your goodness and kindness towards those who do not know you. And I pray that they may receive it as a gift from you. Father, thank you for what you have done in our lives, for the people that you've used. Thank you for those who have been faithful. I pray for all of us who are Christians that we would take seriously the fact that we are called to be witnesses, that like it or lump it, we represent you. And it's a great honor that you have called us. Father, may we not live selfish lives. May we not think only about ourselves, but think about your glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.